And we want to read again where we left off. We finished through verse 9 of Hebrews 12 last time, a couple weeks ago. We want to reread that verse because what follows is so connected to it, it'll help us to be reminded, I think, for us to read 9 with 10. But he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." So verse 9 began with that word, furthermore, as he was teaching us the necessity of our enduring the chastening of the Lord. And if we don't, then we're not his children. We're illegitimate because God chastens all those whom he loves. Well, this chastening, as he continues on through verse 9 and into verse 10, is very much speaking about the kind of suffering that one must bear for their faults. We compared these verses with what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where he so plainly speaks about the two major kinds of suffering. We can suffer for having done wrong, and we can suffer for having done right. Well, this is talking about when we suffer, that is, when we're chastened, when we're punished by the Lord for when we have not done what is his will. So when we don't do what is right in the sight of the Lord, then we need to be corrected. And he, in verse 9, he's reminding us that that's what happened in our upbringing, our training by our fathers of the flesh. So we revered them when they were giving us the chastening we needed as children. Well, shouldn't we then be in subjection to our Heavenly Father, the Father of Spirits, so we can live? See, we can't live without receiving and enduring this chastening. So we need to be in subjection. And that word, as we pointed out last time, means to obey. So we need to obey the Lord. When we haven't and we receive his chastening, then that's what we need to do. We need to change our minds. That's repentance. We need to then do his will and obey him, whereas previously we did not. So that's the point of it. And verse 10 continues that as he's showing, well, having shown in verse 9 the similarity between our Heavenly Father and our earthly father. We received chastening, or we received either received or do receive chastening from both. But verse 10 shows a difference. He says, "For they," now that's speaking about our earthly fathers, "truly, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." Now, when we read that word pleasure, it makes it, we might be inclined to think, well, he's saying that our fathers really enjoyed when they had to, when they had the wonderful opportunity to give us some kind of discipline. Well, that's not the actual meaning of that word. I mean, maybe some are like that, but and perhaps we may have heard those words from our fathers. This hurts me worse than it hurts you. Don't know about that, but anyway, he says, This word pleasure is the Greek word dokeo, which means to think. So that is, they chastened us after their own thoughts, as they thought it was best. So that's what they were doing. So they, according to what they thought, when they thought we needed to be corrected for something, they did. But it says here that he does, God chastens us for our profit. So with our earthly fathers, they were thinking that what was best for us at all times, and we should have revered them for that, and that is showing them that that respect. But of course, we also know that being humans and having to learn and grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word, and this was true of our own parents, as it's true of us as we become parents ourselves and go through those years, if the Lord grants us that opportunity. But we learn more of his will, and we should over time be doing a better job with how we think or what we think we should be chastening our children for, that it would line up precisely with what is profitable for them as God sees it. So that's the goal there, and we should get better at that as time goes on. But you do recognize there might be some times where the fathers might be chastening us according as they thought, but it might not be exactly the right punishment or the right what is the right situation for something. That's not up for the children to judge and condemn their parents. But the parents will learn. But the Lord does remind us, though, that his chastening is always going to be right and always going to be for our profit. So that is a guarantee that we have from God. So it's always going to be what is necessary for us and what is going to produce the fruit that we need to, and the end result of that, as he points out there in verse 10, is that we might be partakers of his holiness. So we have a lot to go through there in that closing part of verse 10 with God's chastening of us. So he's doing this for our profit, and that word sumphero is the Greek word. It's number 4851 in the Strong's in the Greek New Testament. The word literally means to bear together. Now, this can be in an application, in a physical application. For example, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, Acts 19, 19, that's the word that he uses when he says that the ones in Ephesus who were converted to the Lord, they had all of those books of the curious arts, the witchcraft, idolatry. They brought together those books. Well, that brought together, that's the word sumphero, meaning to bear together. So that's a case where it's applied in a physical way exactly as the word is defined. Well, we can see that this word also is applied in the spiritual sense here in Hebrews 12 when he says this is for our profit. It's something that is brought or born together, but this is for our good, what we need for in order for us to be partakers of the Lord's holiness. So there are several times that the word is used in this way in the New Testament, just to help us to see some of those examples for our understanding. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching us there about being careful not to fall into lust. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, he says, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable," and there's that word, sumphero, "it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable," there's the word again, "for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So there is an example of that being used. So it's for our profit to get rid of whatever it is that would be the stumbling block in that application. But we can see how that word is used and means to be profitable in that sense. It's also the word that Caiaphas, the high priest, used in John 11 and verse 50 when he said it would be expedient that one man would die for the nation. that Christ would die for not that nation only, not just Israel, but for the whole world. But he, not realizing it or recognizing it, was making a prophecy of what Christ was going to do in his death. But that word expedient that's in John 11, verse 15, this is the word translated profitable here. So it would be for the profit of the whole world, for Israel and the whole world with Christ's death. And then that's brought up again in John 18, verse 14. He uses that word, sumbero, once more there. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21, and this has some very close application to what we're studying in Hebrews chapter 12, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21, with the word of God. It says, and from Miletus, he, that's the apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul kept back nothing that was profitable. Sumphero, there's the Greek word again, what was to, for their profit. He did not hold back anything that was profitable to them. And this is in his teaching, as he taught them publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see how repentance is emphasized, faith, repentance and faith, in that what is profitable for them. And this is by the teaching of the word of God. And then he says, he also, just a little bit further down here in Acts chapter 20, he said in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, that's how he held back nothing that was profitable to them. He had declared to them the whole counsel of God. So everything that God teaches in his word, when we hear it and believe it, and then when we repent, then we're going to, it's going to be for our profit. That's very much what God is doing by his chastening. As we know, that's going to be the primary tool by which God is chastening us. He corrects us through his word. I mean, that's where we find the information about what is right and wrong. How do we know if we've done right or whether we've done wrong? We have to look at God's word and what he teaches there. That's the only source of that. So God's word is what will teach us those things. That will contain what is profitable to us. But we can see that word used there in that context in Acts chapter 20. Interestingly, it's also used when he is making the contrast between what is lawful. It's not really entirely a contrast, because what is expedient can't be unlawful, but not everything that is lawful is expedient, that is profitable, in the sense when in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, and also in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, it would have been lawful, or that is legal. Paul would have been right to have eaten things, food sacrificed to idols. It would not have been wrong or a transgression of God's law for him to have done that in any situation, except it would not always be profitable for others if someone did not understand properly. And Paul's eating of that food, if that had caused a brother to stumble and fall into sin, violating his own conscience by eating without the understanding that Paul did. So just because it was lawful did not mean it was profitable for them. So that's the word that's translated expedient there. Those are all examples of the word sumphero that's used that might help us to understand that word as he's using it here in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 10. So the Lord's chastening is always for our profit. And he tells how that is going to be profitable for us. It's not just saying it is, he tells us how it is, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So there's the the goal that the Lord has for us. Well, and that's directly connected to this entire subject of the Lord chastening us. Well, when do we need chastening? When we haven't done what's right. When we're not doing what's right. Are we being holy? I mean, what does the word holy mean? It means that something that is sacred, that means to be set apart. That's the root of that word. When we are set apart for God, well, we are to be holy. But if we are doing something that is not according to the will of God, well, then we're being unholy in that. So we need to be corrected so that we, instead of being unholy, that we're holy. And we remember a number of times in the Old Testament when he gave that job to the priests who were to teach the word of God, the law of God, to the people of Israel. And God told them they were to show the difference between what was profane and holy. So God's word is going to reveal that, just like we saw in Acts 20. It's going to, that's the only source we have of what is good and evil, right and wrong, because God is the only one that can define that. And that's where he does in his word. So we learn what is right and good, and when we follow that, then we're set apart for the Lord and doing his will. But if we don't, well, we need his chastening then so that we can be partakers of his holiness. So that's what it's all about, is God's work in trying to make us to be holy, where we are set apart, not just in mind, but in our hearts, as will be demonstrated then by our words, our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So he's trying to make us holy in every way, but that requires us to be chastened when we have not done what's right. Now, in Romans chapter 6, he's teaching on that same subject of our learning that holiness. Romans chapter 6, it was back in verse 16 when he said, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Well, do we need chastening when we are slaves of obedience unto righteousness? No, and and keep that in mind, because that's the fruit that he's going to point out in verse 11 in Hebrews 12, that we can have that fruit unto righteousness. Well, when we obey the Lord and we are holy, that's the fruit that's going to be produced. It's going to be what is right. It's going to be righteousness. But we're either going to be slaves of obedience unto righteousness or slaves of sin unto death. Well, if we've done something wrong, we need to be corrected from that. But otherwise, we're going to be the slaves of sin, and the end result of that is going to be spiritual death. So he continues on that context a bit further down. Verse 20, he says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, is that description of the change there when we had previously were the servants? That's the Greek word doulos, meaning slaves of sin, being free from righteousness. What a horrible situation to be in when one is free from righteousness. A lot of people delight in that, but that's with a lack of understanding of what that's going to lead to, which he says there is death. That's going to be the wages of that. So we're either going to be the servants of obedience unto righteousness, or we're going to be the servants of sin, which will make us free from righteousness, where we have no connection with righteousness. But we need to be ashamed of those unrighteous things that we did before. The end of those things is death. Instead of being free from righteousness, we need to be free from sin and be servants to God and have our fruit unto holiness. The end of that will be everlasting life. Well, that doesn't come by God looking at us when we're when we haven't changed anything in what's in ourselves, in our inner man, and what we're producing in terms of our thoughts and our words and our actions, this is something that is demonstrated when we obey, when we were not obeying him before, but then we are. Like you said in verse 17, that God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And there again, we remember back there in Romans 12 and verse 9 that we're to be in subjection, that is to obey the Father of spirits and live. That's the same word to hear under that's translated obey here in Romans 6 verses 16 and 17. And what do we obey? That form, that pattern of doctrine that was delivered to us, that word of God. So there's that word that will correct us and show us when we're not obeying him and show us what is unholy that we need to repent from. And so when we do that, then we're going to be producing have that fruit unto holiness, which will lead to eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 7, he says, "For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So God has called us unto holiness. Well, does that not remind us of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17? He's actually quoting from the Old Testament here. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 17, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," that word for behavior, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So that's what the Lord has called us to do there in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. And then, of course, verse 17 tells us we're going to be judged according to our works. So we need to be holy to God. He's holy, and we've been called to be holiness. Holy, and as 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, he calls us unto holiness. So that's our calling there and the commandment from God, and so we need to follow him and be holy. Again, that's requiring obedience, as verse 14 here in 1 Peter 1 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." So we have to, anything where that is in us that has been disobedient, we need that chastening of the Lord so we can then be obedient children and be holy. That's the goal the Lord has for us in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Familiar verses to us. Verse 14 down through the first verse of chapter 7. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So when he tells us to come out from among them to be separate for God, he's calling us to be holy again. But that means there's no part of us that should be joined together with anybody or anything that's unholy. And that's a condition for us to be children of God. And he's willing to call himself our Father and us his children. But it is predicated upon a condition upon our coming out from this world and being holy to him. So with that promise, then, he tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So how holy does he want us to be? There's the goal stated very clearly, perfecting holiness, completing holiness in the fear of God. Well, that fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's when we love what is good and that we desire love life and desire many days that we may see that good and then do that good and eschew evil and hate the evil and do the good and love what is good and turn away from all evil. Well, that's the same process. So we perfect holiness in the fear of God. Well, how are we going to be holy to God if we don't hate evil and love what's righteous? Well, he doesn't want us to be just a little bit holy either. He wants us to be completely holy. He doesn't want any part of us or any part of what is in us to be unholy. So if we, while we're growing and we still have parts in our heart that are that need to be purged out where there's evil that is there that produces that evil fruit, well, we need to be chastened by the Lord, and then we need to cleanse, purge ourselves from that filthiness so we can grow and be more holy to God. Now, why is that so important? Well, God has said that's his goal for us and called us to do it, for one thing, as we've seen. We also have the reminder coming up just couple of verses down from where we are in Hebrews 12 in verse 14. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That not seeing the Lord is directly connected to not being holy. So we have to follow holiness or we won't see God. Well, how unholy do we have to be for God to consider us to be unholy, where we don't get to see him? We should see the necessity then, the profit that is there then in our being chastened by the Lord so we can be partakers of his holiness so that we can see him. It's his promise that he will be our father and call us his children if we will come out from among them and be separate for him. We need to perfect that holiness in the fear of God so that we can see him. And it's his desire that we see him, and it's his desire that we be with him in his dwelling place forever and ever. And that's the ultimate prize that we're running this race to finish to be able to obtain. But that requires us to be holy, which means we need the Lord's chastening when we haven't done what is right in his sight. That chastening then, it really does beg the question, well, how does he do it? And we've been seeing it in so many of these verses. The Lord does use his word to correct us. That's the tool that he uses to teach us. That's the only source that we're going to have of what is to know what is right and what is wrong. I mean, the Lord has commanded those that are parents of children in this life, which he's been talking about in Hebrews 12. But God gives us the method to use in training up our children, bringing them up in his nurture and admonition. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15, he says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Well, God doesn't leave us to himself when we're his children. He chastens whom he loves. When we are his children, then he's going to provide that chastening when we've done wrong. Well, God uses the same tools that he commands us to use in order for him to be able to use us to bring up our children in his nurture and admonition. It's his work with those children for us to be useful to God in that work that he's doing with them. It's none of our desire that God would bring up our children and help them to learn his ways and love him and serve him in spite of us. He wants it's our goal and God's desire to use us to do that. And that's why he says we need to use that rod and reproof. Well, what does God use with us when we have done what's wrong? Well, he uses the rod and reproof also. Well, where does the reproof come from? Well, that's the instruction that we get from his word. We're not going to be able to learn what is right from any other source. And that's why in James chapter 1, when he's teaching us to practice what is pure religion and undefiled before God, in cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the language that he uses in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 that goes along with perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in James 1 and verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Well, how are we going to do that? If we have naughtiness or filthiness, we need to lay it all apart, cleanse ourselves from it. Well, what's the tool that God is going to use to teach us so we can see that? I mean, how are we going to lay it aside and cleanse ourselves from it if we don't even recognize what it is? The only way we can is to go to the Word of God. And that's what he says there at the second part of verse 21 here in James 1. He says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So that word has to become engrafted. It has to be written within us, become a part of us. So what was before not pleasing in God's sight will become obedient to his commandments. That's why verse 22 builds on that and says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So with the very context of James chapter 1, where he teaches us those things and makes the analogy of comparison of God's word to a mirror, well, God's word is not just compared to a mirror, it is a mirror. It is the mirror, the spiritual one, for us to see our inner man in. There's no other way that we can. So the Lord tells us to look into that, look at ourselves in that mirror. Well, what is the purpose of a mirror? I mean, do we go to a mirror just to remind ourselves of how wonderful we look? I mean, that's not, my son has given me some looks over there, but anyway, no, that's not what he goes to the mirror for either. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," anything that would make us to be unholy to God, anything that would be not pleasing in his sight, we're going to learn what that is from his word, and that's who it's for. It's not to be a constant reminder of how great we are. So if we're going to God's word from that standpoint, which is exactly the attitude that he is warns us again in Luke 18, when he gave that parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And then he gave that parable of that Pharisee that went to the temple to pray and saw that publican man over there. And then he thanked God that he wasn't like that other man. So what he was looking at was he was considering what God said to condemn everybody else, that guy specifically there, and then spoke about in boasting to God all the things that he was doing that was right. Well, he wasn't looking in the mirror to see where he needed to change anything. He didn't think he needed to change anything. And if that's what we're doing, if we're trusting in ourselves that we're righteous and despising others, well, then we're going to get abased because that's pride. But then the other man, that publican, would not lift so much into heaven because he recognized that he was a sinner, smote his breast, and asked the Lord to have mercy on him. So he was considering himself and what he needed to do differently, and he humbled himself as he was seeking then to change his ways. He was repenting And so he was going to be exalted for humbling himself. So we need to go to God's word and look in the mirror for that express purpose of seeing what's within us that is not pleasing to God, so that we can purge that out, so that we can repent and we can change that. And that's the same exact point that he makes in John chapter 3 when he says in verses 19 through 21, John 3, 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When we come to the light of God's word, when we look in that mirror, what is going to happen? Our deeds will be reproved. Well, there's the rod and reproof. So there's the reproof. It's in God's word. It's going to show us when we have not done what is right in the sight of God. If we go there and look, and we look at what we see, what God is seeing in us, and we don't go away and forget what we just saw there. And that's why he says in verse 21 here in John 3, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So our entire purpose for coming to God's word, at least the main purpose there, and as we're seeing it here in John 3 as well as James 1 and those other passages, is to go to look to see what our deeds are as God sees them, as he defines them. And as we then see what the things that we're doing are, that any deeds that are not wrought in him, that's what we need to repent of. So we receive that reproof from his word. So that's a big part of how God chastens us. We haven't done right. Well, we look at God's word, and we should be going there every day to study that. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, for though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How often should our inner man be renewed? Day by day, every day. Well, how is our inner man going to be renewed day by day if we're not looking at the source of what is going to renew it? God's word, day by day. Well, we can't. So we can certainly see from that the Lord is emphasizing how important it is for us to go into his word, look at ourselves in the mirror, examine ourselves every single day, and be looking daily, and not just once a day, but we need to be looking at ourselves, considering what God says continually, checking ourselves out according to what the Lord teaches, and be swift to hear. And look at what God is teaching us in that word, and humble ourselves and do what's right when we see that we haven't been. Well, that's a big part of the chastening of the Lord. We're going to go to God's word, and we are going to get rebuked when we go to it. Well, the Lord also provides a rod, that's not going to, the reproof, that's going to come straight from the scriptures. That's what all scripture is for. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In that passage, how many of those things are what might one might describe or define as being on the negative side? Well, doctrine, that's straightforward teaching. Reproof, that is literally conviction. And then the correction, that's what that word means. And then the instruction and righteousness. That word instruction, as we pointed out, is that exact word that's chastening in Hebrews chapter 12. So that's what God's word is for. So there's the source of that chastening again. Scripture, all scripture is for that, is to accomplish that. But he also gives us the rod. And how does he do that? Well, he reminds us of that principle in Romans 13, or teaches that principle in Romans chapter 13, when he says, in starting in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And then the next verse is about paying taxes also. But the point here being, when God tells us to be obedient to the laws of our land, to be subject to the higher powers, and those powers, because they're ordained of God, and not to resist any of those ordinances. Well, if we do resist, I mean, there's the ultimate damnation that will come from God in verse 2. But if we're doing wrong, I mean, what happens? How does Jesus rule over the nations with a rod of iron? Well, he's describing it right here. Who were his ministers? To execute wrath on the evildoers and not bearing the sword in vain, or whatever instrument they may carry to enforce those laws. And this is one reason that we need to be very careful. We're living in a climate right now when authority is being attacked on every front, from every angle. The effort to try to get children to despise the authority of their parents, to undermine the authority of the father in the home, to undermine the authority of the mother in the home, to undermine authority in any and all of its forms, including with law enforcement. I mean, it's very wicked what we're seeing with the such overt teaching to despise police officers and other law enforcement. Well, they're all going to be judged by God too. That certainly does not excuse or justify anyone who misuses the authority that God gives them. But when people are being having a despising of those officials, well, we know what the Lord thinks. That's why he says he will chiefly punish ones who do despise government, that God has set all these up. And so we need to be recognized that these are the Lord's own ministers. It's God's design. It's by what he has ordained and what Christ is using. Those are the ones that Christ is using to punish evildoers. It's not at all our place to condemn the Lord, because that's what it actually is, to condemn the Lord for his work in punishing evildoers in this world. And we better make sure we're not an evildoer in this world. Well, there is action that's taking place. This is an example of how God works on this earth and uses circumstances to bring consequences upon people for their wrong actions. So this is the rod. I mean, he uses the term sword here, but the Lord tells parents to use the rod and reproof. Well, the Lord uses the rod and reproof. If we don't obey the law of the land, there are going to be consequences. And the Lord will provide consequences in lots of ways. If we're not following the rules, and the Lord tells us to submit to the authorities in our jobs, those who are our earthly masters. We're commanded to do that. What's going to happen if we don't obey the laws or the rules in our work? We'll end up getting fired. Well, there's a consequence. I mean, you don't obey the laws of the land, you're going to end up getting a ticket, a fine, or some kind of sentence, jail time, and lots of different things can happen for not obeying the laws of the land. And being disciplined or fired at work is a way that God will deal with those in jobs that are breaking the rules. Well, we also can look at other situations and circumstances where God can bring different punishments on us if we've done what's wrong. That's being buffeted for our faults. when we're being hit or hit for beat for beaten for our sins, which is what he's speaks about there in 1 Peter 2 in verse 20. There's no glory in that, but we can see in Hebrews 12 it is something that is very necessary. So we need to recognize that what we need to learn as far as information or instruction about what is right and wrong, and if we've done wrong, to learn what we need to do differently and how to repent, that's all going to come from God's word. But God may have to get our attention sometimes with some consequences. Some things might have to happen in our lives that will call us to look more closely in the mirror at ourselves, because we might need that if we're not properly looking at examining ourselves and making changes that we need to. We might get the rod from the Lord in some way. So when things happen in our lives, when things happen to us that are unpleasant, because of the next verse in Hebrews 12, verse 11, he's going to tell us that at the present time, when we're being chastened, it seems grievous, which is a word for sadness. It makes us, it's something that makes us sorrowful. It's not something that is joyful to experience. Well, that is not something that we like to have to happen. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and read verse 11 as we start to move into that verse now, as he's going to continue on with this subject. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, he says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." That word seemeth is that same Greek word, dakeo, that is translated pleasure there in the previous verse about our fathers chastening us, our earthly fathers. And that's according as they thought or they think. Well, this is the same word here when he says seems. In our thoughts, well, this isn't pleasant. This isn't joyful. This is grievous, which means sorrowful or sadness, literally. But he says, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to get buffeted, to be chastened. Nobody feels good when they get spanked. But when we get that spiritual spanking, that chastening from the Lord, it hurts. But that same word, by the way, is also used of the other kind of suffering that is glorious in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, when he says that we need to or will it will be acceptable, that is, grace with God, if we endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Grief, that's that same word, which is lupe, meaning sadness. So he uses the word and it's translated grievous in Hebrews 12, 11, about the chastening of the Lord being buffeted for our faults, which isn't glorious, but still necessary. And also in 1 Peter 2, 19, translated grief, that's lupe again, for what is being when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, if we've done wrong, we do need to be chastened by the Lord. And if we're doing right, we're going to be suffering for doing what's right, doing the Lord's will. Well, being suffering either way, it's something that is sorrowful, at least on a certain level. Now, we do need to count it all joy anyway when we are having our faith tried, when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The point right now, or one of the points that we need to recognize from this, though, is that having suffering, having something bad happen to us, that's going to need for us to get our attention to look at ourselves. We don't want to just automatically conclude because something bad happened to us that that's validation that we're doing the Lord's will, that we're suffering for righteousness' sake. We need to look at that. Well, if something bad's happening to us, well, is this because we have done right, or is it possible maybe this is chastening from the Lord? Maybe there's something we have actually done wrong. And if that's the case, we need to correct that. Well, how are we going to know the difference? Well, it's not going to necessarily be from the outside, the fact that something bad's happening to us. because that could be either way. We need to look and see, well, what is actually happening here and why? What have I done? And if we look at it and there is nothing that we've done that is out of line with what God teaches and commands, if we have done His will and done it properly and fully, all of it in the right way, and we are there are those that hate us and mistreat us, misuse us because of that, well, that is what persecution for righteousness is. Is it possible in a certain situations that there might be some of both, that we could do partly what's right and there's some persecution there, but we also might have not done all of it exactly right and we might have some chastening involved there too? Well, that's what we need to look at, and we need to check ourselves out in that mirror, look at what God teaches, and examine ourselves closely to see, well, which kind of suffering is this, and what's going on here? If we've done fully what is right, then we need to keep enduring, and we need to and count that joyful and as joy and endure it, and knowing that we're partaking of Christ's sufferings. But if we have done some things maybe that are not fully in accordance with God's will, well, there's chastening, and we need to then repent of those things and do His will. So God's going to be working in circumstances in our lives if to chasten us, using a rod, the spiritual rod, through those things to buffet us. If we have faults, then we need to repent. But the reproof is going to come from His word. It looks like we are out of time for tonight. Lord willing, we'll dig further into verse 11 as it's building on what we've seen up to that point. But we'll try to continue with our study here.